The title of my message on this Christmas morning is The Meaning of the Manger. The Meaning of the Manger. Now, I'm not using the word manger as a shorthand for the entire event of the birth of Christ. I mean it quite literally, the manger, the object into which the baby Jesus was placed right after he was born. Now, I would hate to waste your time focusing on an obscure detail of this passage, focusing on something that is peripheral and not central to the Christmas story. I'd hate to waste your time anytime, but especially on Christmas morning. And so the manger is important in the Christmas story. It's not an incidental detail. And so first, before we look at the meaning of the manger, I'd like to just show you that the manger matters in the Christmas story. It is important and central in the Christmas story. The passage that Ivan just read from the Gospel of Luke, the Christmas story, breaks up, so to speak, into three scenes. So in the first scene, verses 1 through 7, Joseph and Mary travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where the child is born. And then in the second scene, verses 8 through 14, shepherds in the nearby fields receive a message from angels about this baby. And then in the third scene, verses 15 through 20, the group from the first scene, Mary, Joseph, and the child, is now together with the group from the second scene, the shepherds, because the shepherds have gone and found Mary and Joseph and the child. Now, in each of those three scenes, the manger is mentioned one time. And in each of those three scenes, the manger plays an important role. And in fact, it's the manger that is absolutely essential in drawing all three of those scenes together. The manger is the thing that draws all three of them together. So let's look briefly at the way the manger is mentioned in each of these three, so to speak, scenes. The first one, in which Joseph and Mary travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where the child is born. Surprisingly, very little is said about the birth of Christ. It's only in verses 6 and 7. This scene talks about faraway Caesar Augustus making a decree that all of his empire be registered for a census and that a census be taken through the whole empire. And so in his empire at this time, everyone is traveling, each going to their hometown to be registered for the census. So there's a fair amount that's said about the census, but only a little bit that's said about the birth in verses 6 and 7. Basically, it just says that when they got to Bethlehem, the baby was born, but it mentions the manger. Verse 6 and 7, while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So not much is said about the birth of Christ, but the manger is mentioned. In fact, it's the last thing mentioned in this scene. As soon as the manger is mentioned, then our attention shifts to another place for scene two. And that is the fields where shepherds were nearby, and the shepherds receive a message from the angels about this baby that's been born. And notice the sign that the angels give to the shepherds so that they will be able to find this baby. It's verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, there was nothing unusual or unique or especially noteworthy about a newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. All newborns were wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so this part of the sign just told them that they were looking for a newborn. But a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger was unusual, was unique, was actually unheard of. And so this is the part of the sign which was the means by which the shepherds were to identify the baby that the angels were announcing. So that's scene two. And then scene three, so to speak, is where the shepherds find Mary and Joseph and the baby. And it didn't take them long. Verse 16 says, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. It didn't take them long. Bethlehem was not a large city. It was just a little village. And they were already close to it when they heard the announcement. So the shepherds probably went into the town, probably asked around, has a baby been born here tonight? And someone told them, well, there's a man who came with his wife. She looked very pregnant. She looked like she was about to give birth, but they're out sleeping in the stable tonight. And so, however it worked, the shepherds quickly found Mary and Joseph and the baby. And when they saw the baby, they saw him lying in a manger. It doesn't mention the swaddling clothes here. It just mentions that the baby, they saw him lying in the manger. When they saw him lying in the manger, they didn't have to ask any questions to Mary or to Joseph. They didn't have to quiz them to find out if this was the child that the angels had announced. They knew as soon as they saw this child lying in a manger that this was the child that they were looking for. And so verse 17 says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. So the manger matters. It's important to the Christmas story. In fact, it's the thing that ties all the parts of the story together. But this morning, I'd like to ask, what is the meaning of the manger? What does the manger mean? And let me start here. This is a good place to start. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. Now, in the usual picture that you find on a Christmas card of the manger, of the baby Jesus lying in the manger, there's no smell of manure when you open the card. The manger looks more like a cradle than a trough for animals. And the baby Jesus lies on fresh, clean, dry, yellow straw that is certainly not infested with lice or mites or bugs. And so it seems from the card that the meaning of the manger is that it helped provide a rustic backdrop for a touching nativity scene. And that is not the meaning of the manger. The meaning of the manger is rejection. I don't have 3 points this morning. I just have 1 point, and it's that the manger means rejection. Isn't that what Luke says in verse 7? She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It is not appropriate for a baby to be born in a barn. Have you been to a barn? Have you been to a place where animals are kept? And do you think it's a good place for a woman to give birth to a baby in that place? It's not appropriate for a baby to be born in a barn, and it's not appropriate to put a newborn baby in an animal's feeding trough. And so the manger means rejection. Joseph tried to find a better lodging for that night for his young and pregnant wife after she finished a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem of almost 100 miles. He asked because they told him, there's no room here. There's no room for you. Find another place. The little village of Bethlehem on that night was overflowing with people. It was inundated with people who were registering for the census. And they were people from the house and lineage of David. And so there was no room for them in the inn because these people had already filled it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him, even the family of David. No one in Bethlehem saw Mary, tired and pregnant, and said, let me sleep in the stable tonight so that she can sleep in the house where it's warm. No one in Bethlehem took pity on Joseph and Mary. No one showed hospitality to them because they were nobodies and they were poor. And so the best place that Joseph could secure for the night for his wife was a shelter for animals. And when Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. When God sent his son to earth as a man to save, he was rejected at his birth. And so his mother laid him in a manger. And the manger means that God, coming from heaven to earth to save, was rejected. Now, you might object to that and say, well, that's too strong. And you might come to the defense of the people in Bethlehem to exonerate them, at least in part. You might say, well, the people in Bethlehem on that night, they were terribly unkind to a pregnant woman and her unborn child. But they didn't know that the baby was God coming from heaven to earth to save. They didn't know it was Christmas Eve. And so because of this, you might say, while it's true that the manger is a sign of rejection in general, it's too much to say that the manger was a sign of rejection aimed at God coming to earth to save. Because that part was done by accident, and that part was done in ignorance. It was not intended by the people of Bethlehem on that night. And so the manger means a rejection aimed at no one in particular, but accidentally landing on God coming to earth to save. But that's wrong. That is not the meaning of the manger. And let me argue against that in two ways, because the meaning of the manger is man's rejection of God coming from heaven to earth to save. So let me argue for that in two ways. First, who appointed this sign? God did. God chose that when he sent his son to earth to save, that the appointed sign of his birth would be a manger. God chose that the appointed sign for his son's birth would be a sign of rejection. So that's the first argument. And then second, as it turned out, when God came to earth to save, not only was there no room for him in the inn, but as time would show, there was no room for him on earth. "What shall I do with him who's called the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked. "Crucify him. Crucify him." As it turned out, when God came to earth to save, the manger soon became the cross and the crown of thorns. And so it was fitting, it was revealing, it was necessary that when God came to earth to save, the sign of his coming would be a sign of man's rejection, would be a manger. Now, why is that so? Why is that fitting? Why is that necessary? Why is that revealing? Why must that be that the sign of his coming would be a sign of rejection? Well, it's because of this. It's because the things that are highly esteemed in the sight of man, like man lifting himself up to God by good works or by charity or by speculating about God or by mysticism, these things that are highly esteemed in the sight of man, God despises and rejects. And the things that are highly esteemed in the sight of God, like God saving you alone for his own glory, these things man despises and rejects. And the birth of Christ was highly esteemed in the sight of God. So that when the birth was announced to the shepherds, a myriad of angels suddenly appeared singing, "Glory to God in the highest," that is, glory to God in heaven, "and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And so it was fitting and revealing and necessary that this event, so highly esteemed in the sight of God, the birth of Christ, would be despised and rejected among men. Mary understood this already, even before Christ was born. When she was pregnant with the Lord Jesus, she praised God in song, chapter 1, verse 51 to 53. And the way she praised him shows that she understood that what man esteems, God despises and rejects, and what God esteems, man despises and rejects. Luke 1:51, Mary's song of praise. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. This is the way Mary praised God for the great things that he was doing in her womb. Paul understood this principle as well. And so he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." When God came to earth, from heaven to earth, to save, there was no room for him in the inn. And as just a little time would show, there was no room for him on the earth. And there's no room for him on the earth today. The world was not yearning for God to come to save. The world did not invite him. The world did not welcome him, but rejected him. And yet, he came. He made a place for himself on earth, the manger, the rejected place. He came to earth to save and to change the world and to one day rule over the earth as king. But let's make this very personal on this Christmas morning. When God came to save you, there was no room in your heart for him. And you were not yearning for God to save you. You did not invite him in. You did not make him welcome in your heart, but you rejected him. And yet, he came. He made a place for himself in your heart. He came into your heart to save you and to change you and to rule over you forever as your king. Martin Luther said in one of his sermons, "I know of no God but this one in the manger. I know of no God but this one in the manger." Now, Martin Luther, in making that quote, he doesn't mean by that, "I know of no God but this one in the manger." He doesn't mean by that that God is only lowly as he was in the manger, or that God doesn't exist in the glory of his majesty, because he does. Our God is high and lifted up, and our God is a consuming fire. But what he means by that is, I can't lift myself up to God in the glory of his majesty to approach him and meet him eye to eye and to know him in that way. But I can only know God when God comes to save me in the way that man in sinful pride despises and rejects. And I can only know God when God comes to me in the way that my own sinful pride despises and rejects. I can only know God when God comes to me to save. And so he says, "I know of no God but this one in the manger." Now, I just can't resist giving you a fuller version of the quotation from Martin Luther's sermon. It comes from a sermon that he preached on December 26th, one day after Christmas, 1527, so 10 years after he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And it's a bit of a long quote, so settle in a little bit, but it's a very good quote. And as it starts out, Luther is preaching about Christmas joy, the joy of which the angel spoke about when he said, "Fear not, for behold, I will bring you good tidings of great joy." And he says this in his sermon, "Our joy is not that we ascend and put on his nature, as is the case when the Mass is made a boastful decking of ourselves in divinity. Do not be driven to distraction by God's majesty, but remain down here and listen, for unto you a Savior is born. Reason and will would ascend and seek above, but if you would have joy, bend yourself down to this place. There you will find that boy given for you who is your creator, lying in the manger. I will stay with that boy as he sucks, is washed, and dies. In other words, I will stay with that boy who is a real human baby and who really died on the cross. He continues, there is no joy except in this boy. Take him away and you face God's majesty, which terrifies. I know of no God but this one in the manger. Do not let yourself be turned away from this humanity, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Colossians 2:9. He is not only a man and a servant, but that person lying in the manger is both man and God, essentially, not separated one from the other, but as born of a virgin. If you divide them, divide his deity from his humanity, joy is gone. And then in the sermon, he turns to address the Lord Jesus. O you boy lying in the manger, you are truly God who has created me, and you will not be wrathful with me because you come to me in this loving way. A more loving way cannot be imagined. And then he turns to address you, his hearers, and he said, if you would truly love, let him be this way in your heart. Let him be what way in your heart? Well, let him be as if lying in a manger in your heart. The picture of the baby Jesus in the manger is not a pretty picture. It's an ugly picture. It's a filthy picture. But for us, for you who are saved, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it is a beautiful picture because it's as ugly as your own sin and pride. Into this ugly manger of your heart, God came. In this ugly manger of your heart, you find the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Joy, hope, forgiveness, a future, goodness, love are found in him and found nowhere else. So open your heart to him today. Open your heart to God who came from heaven to earth to save and who came in a manger. Open your heart to him today and find Christmas joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of Christmas. The joy that your Son, God and man, came to earth to save us. We thank you that our hope is not found in ourselves. Our goodness is not found in ourselves. Forgiveness before you and acceptance in your sight is not found in ourselves, but it's found in him and through his work, through his mighty arms, and through the great things that he has done. We thank you for this child. We pray that our attention would be arrested by the way that he came as a baby lying in the manger, and that our trust would be in him, and that we would experience the joy of Christmas. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.